Our lesson tonight is out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, God's qualifications for church workers in general. Down through church history, not only have church overseers been in the public eye, but Christians who serve in the church under them have still been viewed by the public as representing the church. I'll never forget one day I heard the testimony of a man who had come to Christ who was living in the neighborhood in the church. And they said one of the impacts, one of the people who had had the biggest impacts on their lives were the Noddens. Years ago, the Noddens, Charlie Nodden, Judy and the family would come over and they would clean the church every Saturday. And their faithfulness of showing up every Saturday to clean the church is something that struck this man particularly. And it was instrumental eventually in causing him to see the credibility of the church and then to make a profession of faith in Christ. So you never know. You know, if you're serving the Lord, you don't have to be a pastor or deacon or something. You will have an impact, and people will read the testimony of the church by your life and by your actions. So it's essential that all local church workers, even those who serve under elders, meet God's qualifications in character and spirituality, that the church's Christian testimony be upheld. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13 clarifies these qualifications for general local church workers as follows. We'll get into the passage. Let me read it, and then we'll look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of dishonest gain, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be approved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives, and we'll see that really should be translated, even so must the women be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of but one wife, ruling the children in their own homes well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, God presented qualifications for male church workers in general in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, and then verses 12 through 13 as follows. Moving from the qualifications of elders, Paul gave qualifications for deacons. And the Greek word for the word deacons is diakonos. It actually comes from the word servant. This word indicates men who serve under the church elders like the first deacons did in Acts chapter 6, 1 to 7. You'll remember in Acts 6, 1 to 7, the apostles were having trouble covering the ground. They were ministering the word and trying to feed the widows, and they couldn't keep their view of even who all the widows were. Thousands of people were coming to the church. So they called a meeting of the congregation together and said, you know, it's not right for us to leave ministering the word to wait on tables, so why don't you select the men, and we will approve them, and then they will serve and make sure that all the widows get fed, and then we'll continue with the word of God. Well, these were the first deacons. They were all viewed as servants. And it's interesting, even in a Jewish community today, when Jews go into a new town and they start a community, they always have a group of seven men that would set up. That's sort of like a head council. And they selected seven deacons. And Stephen was one of them. And these men took care of the taking sure the widows got fed and so forth, while the elders, the apostles, could continue ministering the word. Well, as such, these general male church workers who were in the public eye, as their roles left them representing the church's testimony, they had to meet certain qualifications. And remember, these qualifications, since the deacons were not originally leaders in the church, today a deacon is viewed as an officer in the church, but they weren't officers in those days. They were men who were represented the church, but they just did work around the church. And basically, they did the bidding and the calling of the elders. So this is anybody who in any way represents the church, who's a worker in the church, that people will look at and view as a person that is representative of the church. First of all, these deacons were to be men worthy of respect. The Greek word semnos means that they're worthy of respect. Then they are not to be insincere. Made dilogos means not double-tongued. They're not supposed to say one thing and then turn around and say something else. So they're supposed to be sincere. They're not to be given to much wine. And they're not to be fond of dishonest gain. May aiskrodeis means not on loving dishonest gain. That's verse 8. Then also, above all, they were to keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience in 1 Timothy 3:9. Namely, their lives had to conform with their godly beliefs. It's very important for a person who claims to be a believer in the church and who claims to be a servant in the church, that their lives actually conform to what they believe and what the church believes. In other words, if the church believes that we need to be moral, upstanding, and not be guilty of substance abuse, the last thing you want a man to be is immoral and, you know, an alcoholic or a drug addict and so forth. Now, to ensure this consistency between life and belief, time was needed for men to live in a way that they could be approved by onlookers before serving in the role of deacon. In verse 10, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Now, it's interesting, in our church today, if a person wants to be an elder or a deacon, after they've joined the church, they have to have been a member of the church for a minimum, I think they have to have been in the church a minimum of 18 months. So it'd be 6 months to join the church and then another 12 months before they can serve on the board. So this is true. We need to see their lives. And then, finally, a deacon like an elder was to be the husband of but one wife and to manage his children and his household well. In verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. And since we've already covered what one wife means, it doesn't mean one wife at a time. It means they should have a history of no divorce in their background. Now, I personally believe if a man has lost his wife through death and he remarries, he certainly can qualify to be a deacon. There are some churches that believe that no, if you've lost your wife through death and you've remarried someone else, you can't. I think that's stretching it, because the point is he's been faithful to his wife, and the Bible recognizes that the death breaks the marriage, so he's free to remarry in the Lord. And so I would have no problems with a man who's a widower who has married his a second wife after his first wife has passed, of him serving as an elder or a deacon in the church. Then God presented qualifications for female church workers in general in verse 11 as follows. Now, I know that the King's English says that even so must their wives, and it's talking about deacons' wives, be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. But though the King James Version, the New International Version, and the English Standard Version all make verse 11 address the qualifications of deacons' wives, the Greek text addresses female church workers in general for the following reasons. The noun that the versions render wives here is the noun gune. And that can be translated either wife or woman, depending upon the context. Then, the Greek text at verse 11 has no possessive pronoun like there to indicate that these women were specifically the deacons or the elders' wives. Then also the term huautos, which rendered likewise, introduces first the deacons in 1 Timothy 3:8, then the gune in 1 Timothy 3:11, indicating that Paul was addressing separate categories of Christian servants. First the elders, then the deacons, then the gune. Now, Paul did not set qualifications for elders' wives in giving elders' qualifications back in verses 1 to 7, so it seems very unlikely that he would suddenly give qualifications for the wives of men of lesser rank without giving the qualifications for wives of higher rank. You know, the elders were the ones who really ruled, but there's nothing in reference to their wives there. But all of a sudden, the deacons' wives? It doesn't make sense. So Paul addressed both the elders and the deacons' marriage and family lives in verses 2, 4, and 5, and verse 12, so it seems awkward to give their wives qualifications separate from that. See, if Paul was talking about being the husband of one wife and ruling his children well, that's the place to start talking about their wives, but he doesn't do that. So who are these gune? Well, these gune were not necessarily anybody's wives. They could be, but they didn't have to be. But they were female local church workers who served the needs of believers under elder oversight, who were in the public eye. And one of these was Phoebe. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1, notice what Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant. Now, this is the word diakonos, but it's in the female form. And this is where the word deaconess comes from. Now, I want to hurry up and say that we don't believe in the office of deaconess in our church. There are some churches that believe deaconess should be a ruling body of deaconesses. No. A deaconess was someone who was a servant in the church. All she did was serve. She served the elders as well as the men, the deacons, served the elders. But she was a servant in the church. I like to think of this, that when the ladies are working here with the flowers up front, like Suzanne Pumbar does, or when Kathy Brunetti is back there pouring the communion cups, getting ready, that's what a deaconess would have done. They were behind the scenes working. And these were very committed Christians. And they were women. And so Paul addressed them. Now these gune, then, since they were female workers in the public eye, they had to be women who were worthy of respect. Semnos is the same word that is used for the deacons. So these have to be women who are worthy of respect. They have to be respectable women. They should not be slanders, me diabolos. See, slander was a tendency in the early church, and probably even in our day today, there's a slander about talking about somebody in a negative manner that would demean their character. If a woman was going to be serving the Lord and in any way, her activity reflected on the church's character, she should not in any way be someone who is a slanderer. And then she's supposed to be temperate and sober, naphalios. And it basically means temperate and sober in regards to alcoholic beverages, but it leached over into behavior. She had to be a woman who was not emotionally way up and then emotionally way down. She had to be moderate, had to have a balanced temperament for the most part. She was someone who was in control of her temperament. And then she had to be faithful, dependable, and trustworthy. Pistos means to be faithful and faithful to the Lord, but she also had to be trustworthy. In other words, if there was money that she was handling or if she had to be cleaning or doing something, she was trustworthy to get the job done. She wasn't pilfering money or anything under the side. And she was dependable. She was reliable. You could count on her to come through and to take care of these things. It's like we're talking about the Nodens. They were very dependable. Their dependability became a testimony to this man in the community who watched them every Saturday show up as a family to clean the church. And that's one thing. Now, Judy's not here tonight. She hasn't been for a couple weeks because she's taking care of her son who's had heart surgery and because he eats about this time and she makes supper for him. But when Jimmy can get back on his own, she's going to be back and she'll be back here. So this is the type of people they want. So the lesson is not only local church overseeing elders, but any Christian, man or woman, who serves in a public capacity under these leaders, being representative of the local church's testimony, must meet the 1 Timothy 3:8-13 qualifications that God has for them as godly representatives of the local church. I think if we have someone who's a VBS director as a woman, I think that's a situation she would represent the church in her character. So she should meet qualifications like this. If there's a woman who's heading up a speaking assignment for a ladies' tea, or someone who is teaching a ladies' Bible study or something like that, that's that kind of a woman should be. That she should be faithful, dependable, trustworthy, not slanderous, temperate, sober, and worthy of respect. And if she doesn't meet those qualifications, then she really shouldn't be there. Because what she's doing is reflecting on the testimony of the church. So you have a ladies' Bible study, and you have people who come from outside the church, they come to the ladies' Bible study. What the teacher of the ladies' Bible study does, she represents the character of the church. So it's absolutely important that she have this characteristic. So the application, may we who labor in the church meet these qualifications and may we promote them. It's interesting, today after the worship service, I was in Fellowship Hall, I was talking with one of our members of our church, and this man was acknowledging the fact that, you know, the best way to be used of God is to fit into the niche that God has for you. And he said, I don't care what, if God wants me to do nothing but hand out bulletins, and this is one of the men who hands out our bulletins, he says, if that's my calling, I want to do that as unto the Lord. If the Lord wants me to sweep a floor somewhere in the church, if the Lord wants me to do that, whatever God wants me to do, I want to be doing that because I know that the best way for God to use me is the assignment that He has for me rather than what I choose for myself. And I thought, you know, that's a tremendous attitude. And here's an individual who wants to be upright, who wants to live a life that is decent, who wants to be temperate and sober, not slanderous, who wants to be faithful and dependable and trustworthy and to keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience and so forth. That's what God wants, and that's how God will use us.